What a beautiful hymn that was. Praise Him. And worthy is He to be praised. So good to see you tonight and all of the people in the house to worship with us here at North Jefferson Church of Christ. And I encourage you tonight, if you have your Bibles, to take them and look and search the Scriptures with me, whether the things be true. In everything we say and we do in worship, everything must have Bible authority. And if we're not doing things according to Bible authority, we need to be questioned, we need to be studied with, and reconvinced of what the truth is. Do you agree with that? I'd agree with that too. All right, so we'll get in our song service tonight. Now, I'm going to end this series on sermon and song, lessons and lyrics, next Sunday. We're going to start a new year, and with it, I'm going to start a new Sunday night series. And we'll change some things up a little bit, and I have received quite a bit of a compliment, or at least encouragement, some positive feedback, as it were, from this particular series. I appreciate those who have said something about it. I hope it has been enriching to all of you. Before we start the lesson here, I marked that hymn number 298, "I'm Not Ashamed to Own My Lord," and I had just got to thinking about these lyrics in the songs that we talked about one this morning, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me." It is the humble nature of the songwriter, the humble nature of a Christian who would take a good look at himself in comparison to the Lord Himself and say, you know, that our righteousness is like filthy rags compared to His righteousness. Now, I don't make that up. That's Scripture. We are, you know, our ways are not His ways. We are weak, but He is strong. And so we seem to be polar opposites in comparison. We pale a lot of ways, to the way our Lord does. And so, in this, I don't know if you caught it as we sang it a moment ago, but, hymn number 298, verse number 4, then will He own my worthless name. That kind of goes along with a saved a wretch like me. My worthless name. Who am I in compared to God? Who am I that man should visit me with salvation? Well, I'm nothing. And yet I am something. And God didn't make no junk, we always say, but the songwriters do a very good job in some of our songs to portray that humble or that humility that all of us need to have in comparison with His holiness. Well, tonight we look at this song, and this song is chock full of praises and deeds that our God is doing, that Jesus is doing. And I think it's interesting, this hymn, as is most all of our hymns, very few of our hymns are written by our own brethren. You are looking at Bible worship material that is not written by members of the Lord's church. And so I'm going to reiterate a simple truth. And I know that we prayed for Phil Robertson a minute ago. I don't agree with everything Phil does. I certainly don't endorse everything that the White Spirit Road congregation does. But I do agree with him on some points. And where he teaches the will and word of God, I'm going to stand with him. Where he doesn't, or anybody for that matter, I will not stand with him. Because I'm committed to God first. I'm committed to His word. And so the same thing could be said for our songs in our hymn book. You wouldn't want me preaching error from the pulpit and agree with it just because I said it. I don't think you'd do that. But I'm simply trying to make a point, is truth is truth no matter who states it. And we need to recognize it for that. Psalm 135, I want to let you know something also too. I selected graphics for these PowerPoints at different times. And I want you to understand that these graphics reflect some contemporary worship styles. You see people will hold up their hands like that every now and then. We automatically associate that with what? Yeah, we associate it with that or some kind of maybe a Pentecostalism, some kind of emotional hype. But I want you to understand that those kind of things, while that may be true of some people, that they do that out of a feel-good, or maybe there's a generation that's learned to do that because of what they've been taught. And maybe they don't understand the biblical basis. I really don't know. But I will tell you this. Worship and prayer posture in the Bible is plentiful. If you want to do a study on that, There are some people that raise their hands to heaven. There are some people that bow their faces to the earth. There are some people that lay on the ground. Worship postures in the Bible, there are several different kinds. And you think about it. I used to grow up and I used to think that I had to bow my head and that I had to close my eyes in prayer. Now, we still do that. A lot of us will do that. But you know what? I never did like closing my eyes. I never did trust anybody around me. So, you know, I always want to keep my eyes open. Well, I used to feel guilty about leaving my eyes open in prayer. You know what? The purpose of it was to get rid of all the distractions around me and close my eyes and bow in reverence. The close my eyes part was for the distractions. The bow your head was reverence. And then you prayed. And then growing up, going to Catholic school and Episcopal school, guess what else we did? We got down on our knees, on kneelers, and we prayed with our hands folded. And you think, well, that looks weird. But you know what? I have heard stories of old, old New Testament Christians who remember the days when people would bow and they would kneel down on one knee like that in the public worship service. But you get out of the tradition of doing things, you get your own tradition, your own culture, and you forget what was done in the past. And when somebody wants to do it again, oh, they're weird. They're causing disruption. Friends, the Bible never has bound a prayer posture on anybody. All you see is it's recorded what people did in worship. The Bible tells us to lift holy hands. Somebody can say, well, that's not really lifting holy hands in prayer. That's offering a prayer with holy hands. Okay. Well, it might be like that. Okay. That's fine. The Bible doesn't say. But I'm just simply telling you that you will see praise offered to God. A lot of times our mannerisms are involved, our physical body parts are doing things to show our happiness and our joy. And so I want you to understand that we need to be cautious when we address these issues to other people. Psalm 135 and verse number 1 says, praise ye the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O servants of the Lord. The word for praise in the Hebrew is a word halal. And it means to be clear or to shine, as if to shine a spotlight on, as you would maybe a person who's on stage, a person who's in the spotlight. Something similar happened on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was with Moses and Elijah. And Jesus was shining, His face was as bright as the sun, and He was illuminated in the presence of Peter, James, and John, and Moses, and Elijah. And that's when the voice of the Father said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye Him, Matthew 17, verses 1 through 5. So that's what's happening. He was receiving the glory. He was receiving the praise. It means to boast, to rave, or to celebrate. Those words have been translated praise in the Scriptures. In the Greek New Testament, the word doxa is the word for praise. And there is a hymn in our hymn book called Doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, ye creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's called doxology, because it is praising God in song. Psalm 63 and verse number 4 says, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Lifting them up in prayer. How does it look? I don't know. But he says, I'll lift up my hands. Is it figurative? Is it literal? I don't know. And I know that some people do it because they see a literal. Is there anything sinful about it? Absolutely not. Do I fold my hands or do I hold them out? Do I leave them folded? Do I not fold them? Do I sit down? Do I cross my legs while I pray? Or do I sit with my legs and knees out in front of me? Prayer posture. Again, not something we need to get too concerned about. We know what the Bible says about it. Lift up your hands. I will lift up your hand. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Psalm 134 and verse 2. I realize this has a lot to do with Old Testament, what they did in the Old Testament times. Lamentation 3, verses 41. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Ezra said, in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6, I'm sorry about the white out or the black out there, but he says, Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Here they lifted up their hands, they bowed their heads. I believe they literally did this because of the detail that's used here in this sentence structure. He was describing what the scene looked like and what they said and how they responded. Psalm 148 verses 1 through 14. See if you can read this with me and then think of another hymn that we sing. There's a hymn that we sing that's based off of this particular Old Testament psalm. Remember, the New Testament says that we need to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A lot of the hymnary in the first century church came from the Old Testament book of Psalms. This song that we sing nowadays comes from this psalm right here in Psalm 148. The Bible says, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him all ye angels. Praise Him all His host. Praise Him sun and moon. Praise Him all ye shining stars. Praise Him you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He has commanded and they were created. He has established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars. Beast and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and rulers of all the earth, young men and maidens, together old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. And He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him, praise the Lord. What a beautiful song. Praise the Lord. But it's not you just praise the Lord. It's all of creation praise the Lord. All things were created by Him and for Him. Praise God. So we sing in the psalm here. Boy, I wish I'd done something different on these slides. This is almost horrible, isn't it? Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, He will guard His children. In His arms, He carries them all day long. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 16 says, For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of all the archangels. Is that what it says? No, it just says, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Jude verse 9 says, Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Now, I wanted to think for just a moment that maybe Gabriel was also an archangel. I thought that. As of this afternoon, I still thought that. And I looked it up and I thought, you know, this is an interesting thing because we don't really think about angels all that much. But you got your angels, you got your seraphim and your cherubim and your seraphim, and you have these angels. Jesus could have called legions of angels there in the Garden of Gethsemane, there at the cross, we assume. And we understand that there are multiple beings like this in the heavens. And yet, in the Scripture, as it is revealed, there is only one archangel revealed in Scripture. And it's not Gabriel, nor is it anybody else. It's Michael. Now, if you look to tradition, if you Wikipedia this thing, you'll find out that there's several non-biblical sources and oral traditions where people get their idea for multiple archangels. And the earliest Christian mention is by Pope St. Gregory. Well, I Googled this. I cut and pasted it off of Wikipedia, so this is a quote from Wikipedia. I wouldn't say this is the earliest Catholic mention, in other words, is by Pope St. Gregory the First, who lists them as Gabriel, Michael, Raphael, Uriel, Ariel, Simeon, Orophiel, and Raguel. Well, I never heard of half of those people. I've heard of a few of them. But where did we get those ideas? Well, it wasn't out of the Bible. So is there more than one archangel? If there is, my friends, the Bible doesn't tell us so. We know of one. And yet that's the only thing that I might be able to have fault with this song. Highest archangels in glory. Well, I don't know that there are more than one archangel. That's the only thing I can think of. Other than that, Psalm 68:34 says, ascribe you strength. Strength and honor be to His holy name. Well, we know if you just look at the word strength in the Scriptures as it applies to our God and how strong He is. Ascribe you strength unto God means to acknowledge His strength and His excellency over Israel and His strength as in the clouds. Psalm 96:7, give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give or ascribe unto the Lord glory and strength. Acknowledge His glory and strength. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. And what were they saying? They were saying, John says they were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Friends, I want you to understand that the reason why we give Him praise or why we should is because He is worthy. John 10:11. It says that Jesus is like a shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Peter said that when the chief shepherd appears, that we'll receive an unfading crown of glory. Jesus is, as our Lord and Savior, also a shepherd to us. Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises. Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, limitless, wonderful, deep, and strong. Sorrows. Jesus was prophesied to be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It wasn't because that He was a man acquainted with grief because He was dealt a raw hand in heaven. It wasn't like anybody ever mistreated Him before. He would only know the sorrows that would come through the fall of man and ultimately His coming to earth and being rejected and going to the cross. Taking on our sins in particular as a man of sorrows, acquainted with our grief, our sorrows, our griefs. Our faces turned from Him. He received our behavior that despised Him and we didn't esteem Him. 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness by whose stripes. You remember when they flogged Him before He took up His crossbeam and marched out to or walked out to Mount Calvary as far as He could go? Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals. Heavenly portals. Loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. You see, hosanna is not just one of those words that you throw out every day. We sing it sometimes, hosanna to the King of Kings, hosanna to the Lord of Lords. But you know what? There's not that many places in Scripture. Listen, hosanna is not a word you find outside the gospel accounts. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Remember, they said hosanna when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem that final week before they took Him to the cross. They laid palm branches down before Him. They thought that He would surely become their physical king. What does hosanna mean? Friends, hosanna is one of those New Testament words that means, oh save, or save now, or save, I pray. What they were doing is they were shouting out a term of adoration that meant Savior. Isn't that interesting? Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Savior. That's what Jesus is to me. He's prophet and priest and king. There's only one other prophet and priest and king in the Bible. That was Melchizedek. Hebrews 6:20 talks about the Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Acts 3:22, Moses said, "A prophet like me shall the Lord your God raise up. Like unto me, him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you." And in 1 Timothy 6:16, it says that Jesus Christ is the one and only blessed potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 19:16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who he is. And it's that way because he is worthy to receive honor, glory, and power. Those ten thousands of angels and elders, whoever they were, saints that had died and gone on before, were all in heaven saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and blessing." You see, we tire of talking about this too much in what setting. And yet in heaven, when and if we get there, we will never tire of giving our praise and adoration to the God who created us and who saved us. This is a picture of Fanny Crosby, the author of your hymn this evening. Frances Jane Fanny Crosby. She actually was Fanny Van Alstyne. She later married Alexander Alstyne in life. And it's interesting that she was blind, and I think he was blind as well. But she was born in 1820 in New York, and she died in 1915. She lived to be 94 years old. And she considered herself to be a primitive Presbyterian. I have never heard of that before, but I have heard of some more conservative circles of Presbyterian, but I don't think she was locked into that. In fact, other reports say that later on in life she would describe her Christian faith or the faith that she had as a Christian as someone who had been rooted in Puritanism, developed by Methodism, warmed by the Holiness Movement, and nourished by her Congregationalist beliefs. And those are similar, kind of Calvinistic, mostly, but interesting nonetheless that she had such varied belief systems. But she was blind, and she had probably more Bible knowledge than a lot of us have. And I'm not saying that to insult us. I'm trying to get you to understand that people back in this time, they didn't have all the extracurricular activities that we've got. They didn't have, they didn't have piano lessons, and they didn't have recitals. They didn't have basketball games and school this and school that and track that. And they didn't have to do all the things that we've got going on. A lot of times people spent reading their Bibles. And churches were, even in mainline denominationalism, were having services, prayer services, worship services, devotionals on a daily basis in the morning and in the evening. People went to church. It was the closest thing as far as going to church as you might see in the first century. And people don't make as much time for the Bible as they once did, so don't be surprised if people back in the 1800s knew more Bible than we feel like we know today. Most of us wish we knew more. We simply don't spend the time in the Word like maybe we could. And maybe we ought to use that as a tool of encouragement to commit to memory more Bible. And I don't know if she read the Bible in Braille. She was blind for most of her life. But I know this: faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. And the more Bible that you hear and commit to memory, it's no wonder, as a poet by nature, she was able to pen, and she wasn't about but maybe 44 years old when she started writing hymns. But when she started writing hymns, you just go through every one of Fanny Crosby's hymns and find out how much of those hymns do not agree with Scripture. I think you'll find that everything, most everything, except maybe a couple of points like we pointed out tonight on the archangels, that it all agrees with the Word of God. How would you be able to do that in a poetic way if you didn't know your Bible? Think about it. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, we know that we cannot be saved without hearing the Word of God, which produces faith in our life. A faith in God and His Word will motivate us toward repentance, toward confession and baptism. And baptism results in walking in the newness of life and being added to His church, Acts 2 and verse number 47. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is your opportunity to tonight. If you have already done that and you simply need the prayers of the church, or maybe it is that you need to live a life cognizant of praising God, maybe we can start today to seek to praise Him more in our everyday life. Not just wishing and hoping that everything we do praises God, but to make a concerted effort to praise God in everything we say and do. If you're subject to this invitation, won't you meet me down front while we stand and sing?